Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to My King Service Pentecostal Church of God. Just want to begin with prayer and scripture reading from Psalms 91. I am Archbishop Marcia Karen Abrams. Father God, we thank you, Father, for this day. We just wanted to thank you, Father, for another opportunity to have breakfast with the King, Lord God, with you, Lord God. We ask, Lord God, that you'll bless each and every member that is here with me today. Bless each and every one of our radio listeners, Lord God. Bless all those that are our viewers on the My Kings TV. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you're doing in our lives. We just bless you. We honor you. We pray, Lord God, that you'll be pleased, Lord God, with today's broadcast, Father, as we share your word, Lord God, to your divine people, Lord God, your blessed people, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. We ask that the Holy Spirit will come into this room right now, wherever we may be around the world. Be there for us. Lead and rule and super rule in today's broadcast. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Angels of God, we thank you for all the work that you do, and we ask that you protect our communication lines from the north, the south, the east, and the west. We thank you, Lord God, for just giving us some powerful angels, Father, that protect all the atmosphere and all the hemisphere, Lord God, and we command them to protect the northeast and the southeast, the northwest and the southwest, in the name of Jesus, as we move forward in this broadcast today. Be glorified, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord God, for your precious Son, Jesus Christ, your one and only begotten Son. We thank you, Lord God, for his obedience to the cross, for dying for our sins. And we thank you, Father, for his blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, that we may be whole, Lord God, and set free. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. Bless this breakfast with the King, this morning's broadcast, and our Sunday morning service. Bless this day, Lord God, and day, Lord God, that we come to also commune with you. We ask, Lord God, that you bless our communion service. And, Lord God, bless the works of my hands, Lord God, that it may be used to glorify you. I thank you, Father, for this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn with me to Psalms 91 from the King James Version. After that, we'll read Psalms 100, and then we will read Psalms 103, then Psalms 108, Proverbs chapter 4, and Romans chapter 8. Okay? Psalm 91 reads, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snares of the fowlers and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lions and the adders, the young lions and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Turn with me now to Psalms 100. Psalms 100. And it reads, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into the gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. Now we'll turn to Psalms 103. Psalms 103. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgive all their and thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeem thy life from destruction, who crowned thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfy thy mouth with good things. Amen. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord execute righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He make known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Amen. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitied his children, so the Lord pitied them that fear him. Amen. For he knows our frame. He remember that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Upon them that fear him and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens and his kingdom ruleth over all. Amen. Bless the Lord, ye his angels. Amen. That excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasures. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Amen. Turn now to Psalms 108. Again, we're reading from the King James Version, Psalms 108. Psalms 108 reads as follows, a song of Psalms of David. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praises even with my glory. Awake, psalteries and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. Amen. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and answer me. God has spoken it in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will deliver Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoes. Over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Will not thou, O God, who has cast us out, who has cast us off, and will not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, from vain, for vain is the help of man. Amen. Thou, through God, we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. I'll read that last verse again. Verse 13 says, through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn now to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, again from the King James Version. It says, hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thy heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. And the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be strengthened. When thou goest, thy steps shall be straightened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instructions. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of the evil man. Avoid it, pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And they sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thy ears unto my saying. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all that and all of their flesh. Keep thy heart with a diligence, and out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee the forward mouth, and preserve and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Let thy eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Amen. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 8, and that's found in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and it reads as follows. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, amen, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the form, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, amen, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Amen? But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Amen? And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the sin is life, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Let me read that one more time. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Amen? But if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. Amen. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Amen. Hallelujah. The Spirit itself bear it witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Amen. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may not that we may be also glorified together. I'll read verse 17 again. And if the children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groan and travail in plain together until now. Amen? And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with expectation, with patience, wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for. Amen? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. I love that verse. I'm going to read it again. I really love this one. Verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Can I say that one more time? If God be for us, who can be against us? No one. Amen. I'll say that one more time to encourage the saints. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also made intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loveth us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor anything or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I read in your hearing Psalms 91, Psalms 100, Psalms 103, Psalms 108, Proverbs chapter 4, and Romans chapter 8. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Father, for this day. We bless your holy name. We thank you, Father, for what you are doing in our lives. We thank you, Father, for your words. We ask, Lord God, that you send forth your blessings upon your word, and as your word shall never return unto you. And we just want to just let you know today that we appreciate you and thank you, Father, for this great honor, Lord God, to be a servant to your people everywhere. I really am so grateful, Father, for this honor to sit before them over the airways, over the radio, over the online streaming internet services, and over the television broadcast streaming live. I thank you, Father, for this grand and glorious opportunity, Father. And I pray, Lord God, that you be glorified in all that we do on this day, this communion day, as we commune with you, Lord God. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for just another opportunity to bless the Lord, oh, my soul, to bless his holy name. We thank you, angels of God, for the works that you do for us, how you hold us in the hollow of your hands, and you keep us from dashing our foot against the stone. We thank you, Lord God, for healing those that need healing today. Lord God, there's so many that are in the time of bereavement, Lord God. And I ask, Lord God, that you continue to bless their soul. Let them know that you have all things in the hollow of your hands, Father, that you will rock them, Lord God, and keep them safe from all hurt, harm, and danger, both seen and unseen. Lord God, give them that peace of mind that they need. Comfort them, Lord God, when and where they need comfort in, Lord God. Bless them, Lord God, as they remember the loss of their loved one, but they remember the good times that they had with their loved one. We thank you, Father, for easing the pain, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for looking on those, Lord God, that have so many various situations and circumstances that they cannot even help themselves as far as the financial burdens, Lord God, and financial difficulties. I pray, Lord God, for them. Lord God, they can't pay their light bill and can't pay their electric bill and or the water bill, or they can't pay their telephone bill and they can't pay their rent and they can't pay their car payments. They can't pay their taxes. They just can't pay anything, Lord God, and they're still trying to figure out how they're going to have food to put on their table to feed their family. Lord God, I pray for this nation, Lord God, because not only one is experiencing that, but the many, Lord God, in all 50 states of the United States are experiencing this devastating time of I can't pay my bills. I pray for them, Lord God, that you will heal this nation, Lord God, so that they will turn to you, Lord God, and look to the hills, as King David wrote, to see and to know that thou art their strength. You, Lord God, is all they need. You, Lord God, will be their provider. We thank you, Lord God, for just another day to bless your holy name. We praise you. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our lives. And we thank you, Father, for healing each and every one as we continue in our broadcast today. We ask you, Lord God, to revive the spirit that's within them and bless them, Lord God. Bless them everywhere, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. We appreciate you, Lord God, for your loving kindness towards us and your tender mercy. And we are grateful, Father. Lord God, we thank you also, Lord God, for never leaving us or forsaking us. We thank you, Father, for your merciful kindness towards all of our generations, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for forgiving us of our sins. And we appreciate all that you're doing in our lives, Lord God. We pray right now for the peace of Israel and the peace of Jerusalem, Lord God. We pray for the peace of this nation. We thank you, Lord God, for all of our soldiers and all our sailors and all our Marine Corps personnel and the Army and the Navy as well as the Air Force, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for the Department of Defense, Lord God, and we thank you, Lord God, for everyone in the civilian corps. Thank you, Lord God, for our states, Lord God, and all the representatives, Lord God. And we just thank you, Father, for all the people that govern this nation, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for the President of the United States of America. We ask that you bless him and his family, Lord God, as they administer rules and regulations to run this nation, to make corrections, and to help as many as they can. We thank you, Father, for their administration and their staff, Lord God, all those that serve them, Lord God. We ask, Lord God, that you bless each and every one that are at the sound of my voice. We thank you, Father, for your holiness, and we ask you, Lord God, to continue to bless this nation, as we continue to seek you first, Lord God, and seek your kingdom first. Lord God, you said, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then you shall hear from heaven and you will heal their land. You'll heal this land. And I know that you're going to do it, Father. We bless you. We thank you. And we ask, Lord God, that you continue to bless this broadcast as we move forward. As I turn this broadcast over, Lord God, to our apostle, Bishop Dr. Charlene M.B. Abrams, Sr., as he lead and guide your people, Lord God. We thank you and we bless your holy name. Amen and amen and amen.
Amen, amen, and amen. We just want to thank my beautiful wife, Archbishop Marcia Karen Abrams, for doing what God has called her to do. We just want to say thank you to everyone who is tuned in to us from Blog Talk Radio and our new family, My Kings TV. And I am God's Spitbull, Apostle Dr. Charlene M.B. Abrams. And I just want to welcome everybody from being here. And there is a word from the Lord today. There is a word from the Lord today, because believe it or not, God has anointed me for war. God has anointed me for war. And you say, well, Apostle, what do you mean? Well, remember, when you accepted Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior, you entered into the battle. You entered into the spiritual battle. So understand that whether or not you believe it, or you want to believe it or not, you are in a war. But the Bible says that we should have no reason to fear that God is with us. We have no reason to fear. Nothing is more effectual to embolden men and put spirit into them that to be sure that God is with them and fights for them. A believing confidence in God will raise us above the prevailing fear of men. We reproach our leader if we follow him trembling. What God has promised, the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And that cause cannot be victorious which the Lord of hosts fights for. If God be for us, who can be against us so as to prevail? But let the good subjects and soldiers of Jesus Christ rest us upon his word and boldly say, since God is for us, who can be against us? But the Bible declares in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 2 to 4, it says, and it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day in the battle against your enemy.
Let not your heart faint.
Fear not, and do not tremble.
Neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Amen. Now, it is recorded that Jewish writers, that is a certain priest called the war priest, was appointed by the special ceremony to accompany and animate the army when going into battle. Now, according to the rabbis, he was called the anointed of the war. The anointed of the war. Now, his job was to speak to the soldiers at the time of war. Twice did he speak to them, once in the book before setting out into battle, inquiring, what man is there?
And then when they set themselves in battle array, he verbally proclaimed to them, "Fear not. Hear, O Israel," speaking in the Hebrew language, "this war priest called for the warriors' attention. Ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. The battle is near at hand, and they are ready to march. Let not your heart faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them." Now, these words were meant to animate the army against the fears which would raise and arise due to the strength, the numbers, or appearance of the enemy. Now, the kings of the nations would intentionally attempt to instill fear into the hearts of their enemies. They would do this by shaking their shields, clashing them one against the other, prancing their horses, making them neigh, which is making them, you know, and causing the noise of their hoofs to be heard, as well as shouting with their voices and blowing their trumpets. Now, in the midst of all this clamor, it was the job of the war priest to address the warriors and infuse courage into them. That's why God has anointed me a war priest. I'm not just an ordinary priest, but I am a war priest. Now, they were told that they should not let their hearts faint at the neighing of the horses or at the sight of the brightness of the opposing army swords, fear at the sound of the clashing of the shields, or tremble or be terrified at the sound of the trumpets or the voice shouting. Hallelujah. Fear not. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. And according to the Jewish writers, the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing God's divine presence, was always taken into the battlefield of combat. Today, believe it or not, here it is, your shield of faith, which is the Bible. Now, the war priest drew the soldiers' attention to the fact that they were not alone. God was with them not only to save them from the enemies, but to give them victory over them as well. Hence, they had no reason to fear nor to be dismayed, to tremble, to be faint-hearted, or to be terrified. Tradition has it that after the war priest stood in a high place and spoke to the troops in the Hebrew language, saying, "Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day in a battle against your enemy. Let your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you." Then another priest under him would cause his words to be heard by all the people in the camp. And he repeated what the anointed of war said, or what the war priest said, expressing it with a loud, booming voice so that all might hear. Now, this second priest seems to be an emblem of all the ministers of the gospel are today, whose business is to hear what the anointed of the war is saying, and then to repeat his words to all of the people. His job is to encourage the people of God to fight the Lord's battle against sin, Satan, and the world, and not to cower before the enemies. And as God's ministers, I have heard a word from the anointed of the war. He is speaking to all his people who are facing great spiritual battles at this time in their lives. His word of strength, animation, and encouragement can be found in the following scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30 says, "The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22 says, "Ye shall not fear them, For the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 8 says, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 20 says, our God shall fight for us. Now the word of the Lord will fight for you. Though your enemies be greater and taller, know that your God is higher than the highest. Though it may seem that you are surrounded by walls that reach up into the heavens, your God's throne is in the heavens, and at his command, all walls hindering your progress must come crashing down. Though man and the devil are fiercely battling against your life, marriage, family, ministry, job, or even your church, be assured of this one thing. With them is an arm of flesh, but with you is the Lord God Almighty, who has the host of heaven at his command, whose power is irresistible, and whose promise is secure and sure. He will help you fight your battle and give you the victory over all your enemies. Hear, O Israel. Ye approach this day in the battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and don't tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. Now God is saying you this day, fear not. You're not alone in this battle. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you this day. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 8, it is said, and the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. But what were the words of Hezekiah? With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. But how did the people react to these words? And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. In other words, they leaned on the strength and power of the Lord God, whom Hezekiah assured them was on their side. They believed what he said to be true, the anointed of the war, none other than the Lord Jesus himself, has a word for you today and I. You set yourself to the battle, the enemy of your soul. Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day in the battle against your enemy. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And as the Lord's minister, I am making his words known to you this day through this message. What is required is that you rest yourself in the word of the Lord to you today. Don't ever forget, the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And that cause cannot be victorious which the Lord of hosts fight for. If God be for us, who can be against us so as to prevail? Let the good subjects and soldiers of Jesus Christ rest thus upon his word and boldly say, since God is for us, who can be against us? And it's for God I live, and it's for God I die. Because the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I thank God for this message and this word today. And before we go and rest for the next, we get ready for our morning service, I just want to say what an honor and what a privilege it is for us to be here before God's people today. I just wanted to say thank you for all of those who have continued to just press forward in the battle that has been against them. We here at My King Service, Pentecostal Church of God, we just want to say that God is for everyone who believes in his son, Jesus Christ. We just want to make it known to all his people that in order for God to fight our battles for us, we must trust totally in God. We must trust totally in His Word, and we must trust totally in His Son, Jesus Christ. I just want to thank everyone for being here. We want to thank our family. Kings TV, also our family from Blog Talk Radio, and I just want to say that understand that although that the body of Christ universally is destined to triumph, that the local body of Christ is warned to guard its ministry against the loss of its first love. Now, this represents the sole motive for the duty in the world. Now, many local bodies of Christ have ceased to exist because the love of God was sacrificed amid the worldliness and a compromise of his pastors and his members. And before I leave you, let me leave you with this from the Word of God in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things say he who holds the seven star in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove you from your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, we thank My King Service Worldwide Fellowship Network for being that fellowship that stands against those who go against the Word of God. We stand boldly and firmly on the Word of God. And as everybody know, that I ain't no punk. So I just want to say this. We have a platform for all those individuals who feel that they have a mighty word from God and they don't have a platform to go forward and preach or to teach or just have a word from God. We want to offer you that word from God, that platform. And if you feel that you truly have a word, I mean the unadulterated word of God, and you know how you have a word from God? Nobody wants to be around you. Because the Bible says that they hated Jesus first. So they should hate you for righteousness' sake. You can contact us. Matter of fact, you can go to our television ministry website, which is my-king-service-tv-news-worldwide-network.com. Or you can email us at mkspcg1@gmail.com. And you can even call us at area code 240-544-2041. And we just want to thank everyone who has continued to support us in prayers, in time, in effort, and in talent. And we just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. And never give up on the word of God. Never give up on the promises of God. Never give up on what God has told you. And God will never give up on you. God bless. And please stay tuned for our service as we thank you for being here. Having breakfast with the King. God bless.
I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. your heart tonight. How many know in the room tonight that it's just a blessing to be alive? I need about 49 of y'all to stand up and start clapping your hands and giving God some praise if you're just glad to be here. Listen, Sister Jeanette Taylor called me last Friday morning about 7:45 to inform me that one of our managers, Sister Dolores Kilgo, had gone on to be with the Lord and you lost some loved ones. I want you to know today that God's too wise to make a mistake. If ever there was a time to hold on, I want to encourage your hearts tonight. Hold on to the Lord Jesus. Come on, boys, help me say this. Listen to this. Thank you.
That's all right.
He is an on-time God. Yes, he is. Praise the Lord. Praise him, praise him, praise him. Because he is an on-time God. Yes, he is. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Hallelujah. I just want to thank everyone for being here. My King Service Pentecostal Church of God. And I just want to thank everyone who has joined us, our new family, My Kings TV, as well as those who have been with us since day one here at our Blog Talk Radio family, as well as our My King Service Pentecostal Church of God. I want to say thank you to My King Service Worldwide Fellowship Network for being here, as well as continuing to praise in the name of the Lord. We thank you, we praise you, and we magnify you for doing all the things that we need to do according to his word, his glory. And I just want to say thank you. But there is a word from the Lord. There is a word from the Lord because he is an on-time God. Yes, he is. Turn with me now to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, as we minister unto the Lord and through his word, because the Spirit of God is already amongst us. So let us continue to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that waiteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thy eyes shalt thou see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. He shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. Amen. Let us continue to praise the name of the Lord as we continue to minister unto his word. Turn with me now to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. 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 As we continue to minister to the Lord with his word. Turn with me now to the 103rd Psalm, Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always try, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. Where the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourish. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do that. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen and amen and amen. As we continue to minister unto the Lord through his word. Amen, amen. Turn with me now to the 109th Psalm. Psalm 109. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me about also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause. For my love they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good, and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and begs. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in a generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it become upon unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be done unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he girded continually. Let this be the reward of my adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. But do thou for me, O God the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliverest thou me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shaked their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but bless thou when thy rise. Let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Let my adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. Amen and amen. I just want to thank those who just joined us here at My King Service Pentecostal Church of God. I want to thank those at Live Talk Radio family, as well as our new family, My King TV. We thank you one and all for joining us here for our service, our morning worship service here at My King Service Pentecostal Church of God. And once again, I just want to thank all who continue to pray for us and with us, that stood with us as we continue to fight these spiritual battles. I just want to say thank you one and all as I stand before you as the apostle of God. I just want to say thank you. Turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And the word of the Lord says, hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thy heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thy head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my saying, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Where thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not, except thy they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thy ear unto my saying. Let them not depart from thy eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thy eyes look right on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue to minister to the Lord with the word of God. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. As we continue to welcome those who have just joined us here at My King Service Pentecostal Church of God. I just want to thank all those who have been with us from Blog Talk Radio family, and our new family, My Kings TV. We thank you and we are honored at your presence. And I just want to say thank you to one and all who have continued to keep us in their prayers, who have prayed with us and interceded for us here. And we just want to say thank you. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For that the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but subject, but by reason of him who hath subject the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And they not only, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what is a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which we cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know not that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I just read in your hearing Psalm 91, Psalm 100, Psalm 103, Psalm 108, Proverbs chapter 4, and Romans chapter 8. Let us pray. Oh my God, we thank you, Father God. We praise you and we magnify you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father God, for this is truly the day that you have made, and we shall be glad and rejoice in it, Father God. Father God, I want to thank you once again for forgiving me of all my sins, God, past, present, and future, Father God. So as I do pray these prayers before you, God, that they will not fall upon deaf ears, God. I thank you also, God, for forgiving me of all the offenses that I have committed against others, God, intentionally and unintentionally, God. I thank you, Father God, for this is truly the day that you have made, and we shall be glad and rejoice in it, Father God. I want to say thank you, Father God, for everything and all things, God, for you are truly God all by yourself, and I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you, Father God, for all those that are with us here present, those that are at the sound of my voice, God, and those who are watching us now on My Kings TV. I want to glorify you, and I want to say thank you, God, for you have truly, truly been true to your word, God. I want to thank you, Father God, for all that you do, all that you have done, and, but God, all that you're about to do. I want to say thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, for his sake, I pray and give thanks. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name, God. We thank you. And I just want to say thank you once again for all those who have joined us here at My King Service Pentecostal Church of God. And I am your apostle, Bishop Dr. Shaolin Abrams. And I just want to say thank you for joining us here, for your prayers and for your time and your talent, and for interceding for us as you continually do. But there is a word from God. And since this is our Communion Sunday, God has definitely a word for you and me today. And we're going to talk about it, people. We're going to talk about Pentecost. We're going to talk about the Pentecost and the Holy Spirit today. We're going to talk about the Pentecost and the Holy Spirit today. Hallelujah. Because remember, you got to realize that without the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation of sins. You can't even fight against sin. But before I start, let me say that this is my Bible. It is the true word of God, and I believe it. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have, and I can do what it says I can do. I am being transformed by the renewing of my mind. And today I will take another step towards this perfect will. And I am becoming like Jesus. I am being energized by the Holy Spirit, and I have the desire, the discipline, and the determination to be all that he's called me to be. It's in Jesus' name and for his sake I pray and give thanks. Amen. This is the Holy Spirit's message on the Pentecost. This is the Holy Spirit's message on the Pentecost. And if you would, please turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we will start at the 7th verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. And the Bible says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power After that, the Holy Ghost come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The Holy Spirit and the Pentecost. But let's look at verse 8 for our subject tonight and this afternoon, because this is truly a message from the Holy Spirit on the Pentecost. Verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all of Judea, and all of Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, each holy day is significant in its own way, but I think that the Pentecost has a special aura about it. Perhaps this message will help you understand, and maybe by seeing it the way that the Jews understand it, it might help us to understand the importance and the overall purpose that God is working out. Now, I have 5 brief illustrations that I have extracted from commentaries that I have read through the years. Number one, one Jew said that the Pentecost is the only one day long, but it's like a brilliant flash of light on a gloomy day. Another said that the 3 holy day seasons, which they include the Passover, unleavened bread being one of them, Pentecost, and the tabernacles of the feast, are like 3 men traveling together to a distant location, and the most important, which is Pentecost, walks in the middle. Another said that the Passover teaches us political freedom, tabernacles economic freedom, but the Pentecost, spiritual freedom. Another one said that the Pentecost is the only holy day that one is commanded to count. The count is long enough to be significant, and yet not so long that one loses track. The counting emphasizes its significance. And finally, the Talmud, or the Pentateuch, which is the 5 books of Moses, compares the Pentecost to a king who was riding one day and found an important man bound in a pit. The king said, I will loose your bond, take you from the pit, and after a set time, give you my daughter to wife. Well, the man was overjoyed, and he began counting the days. So it was that God freed Israel from Egypt and promised to give them his law at a certain time. Now, that was interesting from our point of view, is that though the Jews recognize that this day holds something of great importance, they limit to the old covenant and the giving of the law. But as important as those acts of God were, they pale into insignificance before the new covenant, giving of the Holy Spirit, and the founding and building of his church. Hallelujah. It is the giving of his Holy Spirit that makes possible the achievement of God's purpose. That is our destiny, to be in the image of God spiritually and morally, thus sons of God in his very family. And the Pentecost focuses on this. Now let's begin our first point in Deuteronomy chapter 29, and I'm going to start in verse 2. Now, we will begin in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. Now, we're not focusing directly upon the Pentecost here, but in an indirect way, because it has to be a foundation for what happened a little bit later. And the Bible says, and Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land, the great temptations which your eyes have seen, the signs, and those great miracles. Yet the Lord has not given you The people who have been alive through the wilderness journey, some of them the whole 40 years, are hard to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. Now reflect forward to the new covenant. It is God leading and guiding by his Holy Spirit, enabling us to perceive, to see, and to hear his word. Now these people were 38 or 40 years in the wilderness in the presence of God. Yet they didn't get it. It never sank in. The reason it never sank in is because God didn't perform that which would have given them the ability to perceive what was going on in their lives. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, we will see this confirmed. This is near the end of the chapter that contains the second recording of the Ten Commandments, where Moses writes, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Now, except for a precious few of those Israelites, nobody received God's Holy Spirit under the Old Covenant. It's because of this that we see scriptures like this quoted, so that we will understand them in the New Testament context. In Romans chapter 11, verses 8 through 11, it says, "As it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day." The day, of course, is Israel. And David said, "Let the table be made a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then," now Paul reaches a conclusion here, "as they stumble that they should fall, God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy." The Holy Spirit in the Pentecost. So spiritually, from the time of the Exodus all the way up into the time that Paul wrote these things, these people hadn't been offered the Holy Spirit at all. And so spiritually, they had a form of blindness, or they were sleeping, as Paul said. When you are like that, you don't know what's going on. You are oblivious to what is going on around you. So it ought to be very easy for us to read about Israel's constant bickering, warring, complaining, sexual sins, intrigues, and murders, remembering that they were operating within a God-imposed spiritual handicap, so that an example could be set and written for us to learn from. Hallelujah. That's quite a detriment. And if we look at it from a human perspective. Now, God, of course, knew what he was doing all along. He put these people through the paces in order that our understanding might be much deeper and broader. Now, in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, we read of John the Baptist. John answered, saying unto them all, that is, to all those who were there, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now this occurs before the beginning of the ministry of Christ, at least 3.5 years before the giving of God's Holy Spirit. Now even in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the Holy Spirit still had not yet been given. "And being assembled together with them," talking about the disciples, "commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, 'You have heard of me.' But John truly baptized with water, but you shall," talking about the future, "be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." That's pretty clear. Even up till a few days before the Pentecost, the receipt of the Holy Spirit by people in general was yet a future occurrence. So when God's moment arrived, he introduced the Spirit to mankind with a mighty visible and audible display. I think part of it was because it ranked as one of the most important acts of God for the completion of his purpose, even to this day. Even today, almost 2,500 years after the fact of giving of the giving of God's Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost, the overwhelming bulk of mankind that has even some understanding of this day at the same time has no idea of its detailed significance. Thus, even if they do celebrate it, they do it with very little understanding. Many of the evangelical, Protestant, non-denominational, even some Lutheran, and even some Presbyterian denomination call it Whit Sunday. W-H-I-T-S-U-N-D-A-Y, which is derived from White Sunday, because it became a custom to baptize converts that day while they were wearing white baptismal gowns. Now, it sounds good. It might even sound logical and reasonable to some, but it doesn't have any biblical significance. So the real meaning of the day is lost to them. 2,500 years after the fact, and it's still lost to them. Now, all too often, what happens is that most people focus their attention to the manifestations of the day. The mighty rushing wind, the flames of fire that appear to rise out of or settle down on people, and above all, the speaking in tongues. Yet, the idea seems to be among those charismatic, as they're called, and that the emphasis is on getting something from God that will make them into a notable person to those that are around them. Now, this is something that appears to sound good at first, but with the emphasis on getting, that totally misses the point and doesn't glorify God at all. My point is, why did God give his Holy Spirit? Why is it so important to us personally? Now, this message is going to center on the answer to these questions. Now, I'm only going to cover 3 points. I'm sure that you can come up with more, but I decided to think only about these three because they have something to do with the things that were said in our introduction. And I think that it's essential that we understand the reason that is given to us personally, talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Now, we'll start there rather than at the beginning of the chapter, and then we'll go back and pick up some points that are important to this sermon. Acts chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all of you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came unto pass at the last day, said God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out on those in the days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is a message from the Holy Spirit about the Pentecost. It's interesting to note that Peter didn't say that this was the fulfillment of what Joel spoke. The reason he didn't say it was the fulfillment is because much of the prophecy of Joel was not yet fulfilled. Peter understood that, and you can very easily see it. Peter knew that it was only the beginning of what Joel spoke, because God's Spirit was not being poured out on all flesh. That will be obvious in just a bit. Hold on. The sun and the moon didn't change their appearance, and everybody that called on the name of the Lord was being saved. See? What we see here is something that was similar to what happened when Jesus quoted Isaiah 61 in Luke 4 when he began his ministry in his hometown. Part of the prophecy Jesus left out. Peter recognized that this was only the beginning of what Joel prophesied. Another thing that occurred on this occasion we should take note of before we go on to other things. So let's go back to verse number 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. It's interesting that it doesn't say that a wind actually blew. It does say that there came the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Maybe a wind did blow, but at least it had a hurricane-like sound. The sound was understood, or it was perceived to be coming from heaven. It says that it filled the whole house where they were sitting, which is interesting. Now, why would he mention sitting? Why weren't they just sitting around and fellowshipping one with another? Well, because in all probability, the house that's mentioned here was in actuality the temple. They were sitting because it was a holy day and they were having a service like we're having now. This is our communion day service. This is the day that we celebrate the Holy Communion and have the Lord's Supper. Now, it's also interesting to note that the sound only filled the house, not the whole city. Even if we allow that some of the sound went to some of the area of the house, that's fine. As long as we understand that it was contained to that general area where the house was. Now we know that outside, or at least outside the room that they were in, heard it. Because they were attracted by the fact that the sound was emanating from where these people were sitting and having the meeting. So these other people were gathered in the general area, lending more credence to the probability that the house here was the temple. That's why God has blessed us that on August 25th, that My King Service Pentecostal Church of God, we're going to be opening up our second home church. Hallelujah. August 25th, we're going to be opening our second home church. It's also interesting, the Bible says in verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. In addition to the wind-like sound, flames of fire appeared either to fall upon or to rise from those who were given God's Spirit. There's no indication that these flames appeared on anyone else, except those who were in the house. This may have been done because fire had previously been associated with a form of baptism. Another reason why I read to you Luke chapter 3, where John the Baptist mentioned the baptism of fire. It might have previously been associated with a form of baptism by John the Baptist. God used the fire to identify those who were receiving his Spirit at that time. A form of visible sanctification or being set apart. In any case, nothing like that occurs at carry evenings, nor does it occur when any of us receive God's Holy Spirit. Verse 4 goes on to say, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, those in the house were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with other languages. They were not unknown languages, Well, language is familiar with people in the area because we read in verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So this nonsense that when people walk around the church, that's not speaking in tongues. That's some old gibberish. If you ask me, that's of the devil. Notice that in verse 4, the word tongue appears, but in verse 6, the word language appears. Now, why would they both translate it the same way? The reason is because it's two different verbs. The one in verse 4 is the one that we are most familiar with. We've probably heard in the past that it's galatius. And that word means it's a lazy word, language or tongue. But in verse 6, the Greek word is dialecto. Dialecto. That word has practically come into the English language untranslated, and it means dialect. So these people not only heard in their own language, they heard in their own dialect. And I'm sure that God required this to ensure that we would understand that this manifestation was of languages people were familiar with, but did not necessarily speak themselves, because they not only recognized the language itself, but even the various local dialects within their languages. Hallelujah. These people, then, to whom God gave his Holy Spirit, were not speaking in an unintelligible gibberish. But each person hearing heard each person speaking in not only his own language, but in his own dialect. Hallelujah. So that right there just totally cut the head off of these people running around this church speaking in this unintelligible gibberish. That's not the Holy Spirit. Now you might recall that Jesus was on trial. He was identified as being the Galilean because of the way he spoke. Let's say that the Jews in Judea spoke Aramaic. And Peter spoke Aramaic. And yet, Peter spoke in a dialect different from the Judeans in Jerusalem. Why? Because they identified. They said, are you that Galilean? That was with Jesus. And so very quickly, the young lady identified Peter as being a Galilean. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about here in Acts chapter 2. That God's work is also a miracle. The miracle was not only in the speaking. The miracle was in the hearing. It has even been greater because the miracle had to work in each person's mind so that they heard each person speaking in their own dialect. That's pretty precise. That's what when I talk about when God speaks to you individually, he doesn't speak vague. He speaks particular and specific things. Hallelujah. Don't tell me God is not speaking. I heard a message yesterday said that when God is speaking, you better listen. Now, based upon what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about God's concern for order and organization and services, I'm sure that not every one of those people who were receiving God's Holy Spirit were all speaking at once. Rather, it was organized by God so that the distinct language and the dialect could be clearly and distinctly heard by those who were observing. This was an awesome miracle. And the combination of these factors was never again repeated. Let me say that again. The combination of these factors were never again repeated. Because the Bible says, if you continue to read in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it tells us that when people do speak in languages, mais ça, il y a un peu de temps, il y a un peu de temps, there needs to be at least three interpreters. One interpreting one after the other. Because it's supposed to be for the edifying of the body of Christ. The Bible goes on to say that if you don't have those, then keep it to yourself. Because you're just doing it to get attention. Hallelujah.
Oh,
I don't
yeah.
care if somebody gets mad at me, because I ain't no fun.
This
is a
message
from the Holy Spirit about the Pentecost. Now, there is no specific reference as to what those who were filled with the Holy Spirit uttered. Therefore, at this point, the purpose of them speaking other languages was to get the observers to listen intently to what they were saying, but to grab their attention to what would be said later, Peter's sermon. Now, this is a serious doubt, though, with the exception of one group, and I'll talk about this later, whether the people listening were, quote-unquote, pilgrims who had just recently traveled to Jerusalem. Notice in verse 8, and how here we, every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born. Now, this begins to indicate that these people we're hearing were foreign-born inhabitants of Jerusalem, that these people were not merely visiting, but were living there. Now, let's take a look at verse number 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, the devout men out of every nation under heaven. In every place that I look where the word dwelling is used, it's talking about inhabitants living permanently in the land. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all of you that dwell at Jerusalem. That's verse 14, by the way. Do you see whom he addressed? The inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, they may have been foreign-born, but whoever the reason, they were now living in Jerusalem. I think that to mean a lot of businessmen have been transferred there by their companies, their corporation. And I'm just using modern metaphors here. And they were not living there conducting business. They were largely Jews who may have, like the Apostle Paul, been born in another area of the Roman Empire. But they traveled through Jerusalem, putting down roots there, and now we're living there. The native tongue was not Aramaic, but it may have been something like Greek or Latin. That's just like most of us who are transplants here in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Most of us were not born here, but now we live here. And now we speak the language of the land. Now, the exception is in verse number 10. It says that Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Syria, about Henry and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Now, if you have a modern Bible, it's very likely that that word strangers has been translated into the word visitors. In fact, the King James margin reads visitors. Those from Rome were visitors. Something else buttresses this fact that so many people were baptized. Verse 41 says that they were gladly received his word, were baptized. In the same day, which we're talking about the Pentecost, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Hallelujah. And that's what God is doing for us here at My King Service, Pentecostal Church of God, and My King Service Worldwide Fellowship Network. He is increasing us by leaps and bounds. Right now, our virtual ministry, we have over 67,000 members in our virtual church. We have been already viewed by our My King TV family by almost 13,000 people in our 3 weeks of existence. And on Block Talk Radio right now, we have been heard by over 92 million people from around the world. Now, this was not a modern-day Billy Graham evangelistic campaign where he gives a sermon and 3,000 people answer the altar call. What we're dealing with here are people who were foreign-born but were now living in Jerusalem. They evidently had lived there for quite a long time. Now, these people were eye and ear witnesses to the ministry of Jesus Christ. They saw him, they heard him. They may have even participated in his murder. Even if they did not participate, they may have given approval. Or even if they didn't give approval, they were witnesses, they were eyewitnesses to the things that had occurred. So on this day of Pentecost, God, by his Holy Spirit, opened their minds, and the impact of what they had witnessed in that previous 3.5 years all came together when they heard Peter's sermon. They were smitten in their hearts. They repented because they were ready. Now, modern evangelicals, Lutherans, Protestants, even some Methodists, and even some non-denominational evangelists would like to give you the impression that you can hear one sermon, and boy, oh boy, you're converted. I'm not afraid, brethren, because I ain't no punk, that it takes a lot more than that for God to lead us to repentance. So much preceded this occasion to set these people up. During the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, God was leading these people to repentance. Then when they heard Peter's sermon, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, giving the sermon and leading them, they repented and rebaptized. You shall receive power. You shall receive power. Now, Acts chapter 11, verse 15, where Peter is recounting what occurred at the house of Cornelius, he says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So what Peter confirmed here is that the receiving of the Holy Spirit is indeed also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The receiving and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are synonymous. Now, when you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, what is it that we're receiving? I think that if there's any one English word that might catch the essence of this, it's power. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is speaking. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You shall receive power. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, where we will see the confirmation of this. This is another familiar scripture, but we'll read it again, especially on this day. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. That should ring a bell in our minds. We've heard it very, very, very often. We'll turn to another one in the book of Romans that we don't hear often, but it's part and parcel of the same kind of thinking. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now I brought this in because I wanted to see that it is in the Holy Spirit that empowers us or enables things to be accomplished through it or by means of it, and so we can hope. But we're empowered to hope by God's Holy Spirit. Let's go to verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy God, so that from Jerusalem and round about into Iconium, have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul conducted his ministry by means of the power of God. Signs, wonders, miracles, healing, and things of that nature were done through the power of the Holy Ghost. Just in passing, this might be of interest because of what is happening in Bosnia, which is Aquilium, is the ancient name for Yugoslavia. So the gospel was preached there a couple of thousand years ago to those people. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? Now, there's an aspect to this that we don't think of very often in regard to receiving of the Holy Spirit. Most frequently, we think of the Holy Spirit as a tool given to us to use so that we can be converted. It's not wrong to think of it in that way, but there's a side to this that we don't think of very often and yet is more important. We need to understand this in order to get the right perspective on why the Holy Ghost is given to us. Now, in Psalm chapter 104, verse 30, we'll pick up a concept that is important to understanding. The Bible says, "You send forth your spirit. They are created, and you renew the face of the earth." I chose this verse to begin this section because it contains a very clear statement of this element. Now, I'll read a portion of this verse from the Knox translation of the Bible. "Then you send forth your spirit, and there is fresh creation." Now, the Holy Spirit is the means, the channel through which God's creative energy, his power, is manifested. Now, here in Psalms 104, it is strictly a physical application. But if God didn't send forth his spirit, there would have neither been a creation nor a renewing. I'll make it even plainer. If God had not sent forth his spirit, earth would have never appeared, or would never have remained in a state of destruction. Okay? Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 32, verses 13 to 18. "Upon the land of my people shall come of thorns and briars, yes, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken. The multitude of the city shall be left. The forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and a fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in a sure dwelling, and in quiet resting places." Now, one phrase from the Moffat translation from verse 15 really catches the thought so clearly. "And yet one day from the heights of heaven, a spirit shall breathe unto us," or into us. Then following that are the results of the spirit. Now again in this context, just as in Psalms 104, things begin in a state of destruction and remain that way until God sends forth his spirit. Then regeneration of both the people and the land takes place, and the transformation of both occurs. Are you beginning to get the point? This is something that occurs throughout the Bible. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." Now, this is where the context begins, with the children of Israel coming out of their captivity. Verses 25 to 30 says this: "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you." What's that? That's the Holy Spirit. "And you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart," this is where conversion begins, "also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk by my statutes, and you shall keep my testaments and do them. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall feed my people, and I will be your God. I shall also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will cease it and lay no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Ezekiel chapter 37. Let's go to verse 12. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold all my people, I will open your grave and cause you to come out of your grave and bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that the Lord has spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. You see a very familiar pattern taking place. Again, will I read you just a couple of phrases out of the Moffat translation. This is Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. I will give you a new nature, and I will put a new spirit into you. I will take away your hard nature and give you a nature that can be touched. Again, God sent forth his spirit, and transformation began and continued. Now, what am I saying? Let's not forget Acts chapter 2, the receiving of God's Holy Spirit given to us personally. What does it mean? Well, the Holy Spirit is given to us not primarily for our use, but rather as a means through which God does his work. It's the tool of his creating. Now let's go to another familiar scripture and look at it in this light in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, the Holy Ghost and the Pentecost. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So let me paraphrase that. Not by human might or power, or even by human using God's spirit, by God using his spirit. We just read in Ezekiel how that he showed all that he was going to do. I will sprinkle clean water. I will change your nature. I will make your plant to grow. I will cause your trees to fruit. I will do this. I will do that. If he didn't send forth his spirit and then continue to work in the people in their behalf, the destruction will remain and essentially nothing, including the people, would change. Hallelujah. That's a shouting point right there. We have to remember a few things that Jesus and some of the apostles said that are important in this regard. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 17, my Father's work and I work. The implication is that my Father has been working from the beginning, and he's continuing the work. Now what is their work? Their work is creating. Their work is creation. God is the potter, and we are the clay. He's the one who is doing the shaping and the molding. He's the one who is doing the creating. It is he who has made us, and now we ourselves. He is the one who is continuing the creation that he began and revealed in Genesis chapter 1. And he is still working on us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you. Hallelujah.
Thank you, God.
I thank God that he's still working on me. Continuing the pottery metaphor, the Holy Spirit then can be compared to the water that the potter uses to bring the clay to the right consistency to enable the potter to shape it. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, where Paul writes, Galatians chapter 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation or a new creature. Now what is he saying is that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any great importance in terms of conversion, which is the way of God. What is important is that there is a new creation.
So this verse really is neither
for nor against circumcision.
It's only saying that what really matters is
whether a person has been divinely transformed into a morally new and different creation or person.
In that there is a very great spiritual benefit.
We're talking here about new creation. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, Paul writes, Now he that has brought us, isn't that interesting? He that has made us. For the self same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, I read verse 5 just to introduce us to the fact that God is working and that the Holy Spirit is mentioned to relation to transformation and eternal life. Therefore, the context concluding statement, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Verse 17. Please remember Psalm 104, Genesis chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 32, and Ezekiel chapter 36. It also appears in Jeremiah and Ezekiel chapter 37. And we just read something there in Zechariah. It's all over the place if we only have eyes to see. God sends his Spirit forth and creation takes place. And whatever he sends his Spirit forth into has already been created, then transformation takes place. You ask from what to what? Transformation takes place from a state of destruction to a state of purity, cleanness, instruction, and order. From confusion to order. Isn't that what happened in Genesis chapter 1? The Spirit of God floated over the face of the deep, looking down on a disorganized state of confusion, and then God sent forth his Holy Spirit. Out of that confusion came order and beauty and life. When God sent forth his Spirit to us, what kind of condition were we in? We were in Babylon, just as confused as everybody else. We were headed for the grave. We were in varying degrees of destruction and disorder. And when he sent forth his Spirit, transformation began. That's why the Bible says that ye must be born again. God was creating. How much did we have to do with that? Why was the Spirit given to us? So that God could create. Can you see the difference? So often, brethren, we emphasize what we do with the Holy Spirit. But brethren, let me tell you something. What we do with the Holy Spirit is so tiny and insignificant compared to what God does. Could the creation in Genesis chapter 1 have regenerated itself, transformed itself, recouped itself from the state of destruction? No, not at all. In like manner, neither could we. So we read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, what God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. See that word? That we might be made. That indicates creation, building up, forming, shaping. But what are we being made into? The righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The righteousness in God in him, because we cannot be righteous of ourselves. But only through Christ Jesus and through his righteousness are we righteous in our spirit. So these verses indicate that a new life began when we receive God's Holy Spirit. Now, you can parallel this with John chapter 3, verse 3. Now, even in my study Bible, with its different footnotes, admits that verse 21, though it might apply to justification, that is made the righteousness of God. Most probably it applies to sanctification, which is the holiness, wherein the righteousness of God or of Christ is applied daily. So that indicates to them, even to them, a process, because they then refer us to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed, which is being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, that's a shouting place right there. That just ties everything into a nice, neat package. The power of God is given so that he might have a bridgehead into us to carry out the spiritual creation of transforming us into his image. Hallelujah. Into the image of God himself. Nobody even, that's a, listen here. If you don't know when to shout, I ain't going to tell you. Well, we are being transformed by the Spirit of God. Let me repeat this first point. I got to say it again. The receiving of God's Holy Spirit is not so much for our use as it is for God, that he might carry out his creative effort in our lives. Here's point number two. Not long after Acts chapter 2, God records something in his word that shows there is a limit to our access to that Spirit. God spells out very clearly why there's a limitation in Acts chapter 8. This is a chapter where Philip went to Samaria. He preached there, and quite a number of people believed, and he baptized them. Then the apostles sent Peter and John there to lay hands on them. Among those people who have been baptized was one Simon Magnus. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that they too laying out of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not in the right in sight of God. Repent therefore of your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 and 15 and 18 and 23. Now, the first thing we need to understand here is that this was the sin of a person who had sincerely repented and had assuredly been baptized. Does that sound familiar? We got a lot of baptized, Holy Ghost filled, sanctified, fire running around, speaking in tongues people who are still in sin. It's also very clear that he wanted the Holy Spirit for the wrong reason. Just like some of us today. You see it. Peter's reply could hardly be more strongly phrased. Now, listen to how it's translated in the Philip translation. Now, I hope nobody's offended, but I don't care because I ain't no punk. But Peter said to him, hell with you and your money. Almost every translation softens this. It may sound like it's repentance, but brethren, it's exactly literally what the Greek word just said. I don't know if Peter said it like that, but he was pretty emphatic. What he said to this man. There was something drastically wrong in this man's request for the Holy Spirit. honest man. This is truly a message from the Holy Spirit about the Pentecost, about receiving of the Holy Spirit. He consigned him to hell. What he was saying was, unless you repent, unless you change, you and your money will both end up in the lake of fire. Pretty serious stuff, I'm telling you. What Simon did reveals a totally misunderstanding of the nature of God and his gifts. It was a serious misunderstanding that we must nip in the bud, because Simon's fundamental attitudes were out of harmony with God. And as I just come to a conclusion, because we're going to be preparing for our communion service today. Things like this happened before and were recorded. For instance, in Psalms chapter 78, where it says that Israel's heart was not right with God. That was the problem. Now, Simon was preoccupied with the external consequences of him having this power, see? What was the underlining this was that he wanted the Holy Spirit because it was, what was it going to mean to him? Now, a little background. Simon was a magician, and his magical powers glorified him. He saw the receiving of God's Holy Spirit as another means of glorifying himself, like we see so often today with these so-called teachers and preachers, apostles, bishops. You know, God calls them false prophets. And he says because people don't believe the truth, he said he's going to send lying signs and wonders to delude the people's minds. It was nothing more than self-centered idolatry. He wanted to get it so that he would be glorified before people. Idolatry, that was the central issue here. There is no sin worse than idolatry. This is a strong desire in all of us to control. We would like to control events that would all make us comfortable with the results so that we might look good, that we might be well thought of, so that we might be vindicated before men, so we might be gain things financially, so that we might get beaten everybody that did us wrong, and we even might avoid pain. Now, how often have you been in traffic and somebody cut you off and you wish that you had a tank that you can control and just run over somebody's vehicle? What we want is control. If we aren't careful, this attitude crashes into our worship and our relationship with God and our fellowship and relationships within the church. Simon made a mistake of thinking that he could manipulate this power of God to his own means. We can very subtly be moved into this same position, like so many people are. They've already compromised. Now, it doesn't happen very often, but it happens frequently to the people in the world. How many people have made similar mistakes? God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And Jesus tells us that God is more willing to give us his Spirit than we are to feed our own children bread. And you can find that in Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. But this is conditioned by what we want it, by why we want it, by why we want to use it, and what we want to use it for, and what we use and we're going to put it to use for. Remember, God can read our hearts. The Bible says that man judges the outside, but God judges our heart. Now, as I wrap this up, my last scripture, let's look to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, because I want us to see that God wants us to have the Spirit in abundance. We want to meet the conditions that are right with him. So Paul writes, follow after charity or love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, again, the Phillips translation says, follow then the way of love while you set your heart on the gifts of the Spirit. And the highest gift you can wish for is to be able to speak the messages of God. So it's not wrong to desire the gifts of God's Spirit, but the desire has to be right. Simon desired, but it was obviously not right. Now, it was ejected immediately, because it was for self-centered reasons. And as I wrap this up, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. I just want to say, it's for God I live, and it's for God I die, because the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now, we haven't ended our service, but we are going into another part of our service where we will be having communion with the Lord. We'll be going into, some people call it communion, some people say it's the Last Supper, but we're going to talk about that, and I've taught on that as well. But you can have communion with God any day of the week. You can have it every day, as a matter of fact. You can have it every day, as a matter of fact. But we choose to honor God on this particular day, like a lot of other churches, fellowships honor God on the first of every new month, the first Sunday of every new month. And so we are going to do that as well. So turn with me now. First of all, let's grab our elements. So turn with me now to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11, verse 26. And that's where our text is coming from. So we're going to start with our general confession, and repeat after me. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, Judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now I'm going to say this and just keep your hearts and your minds stayed on God. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who is of thy tender mercy, didst give thy only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there by his oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, and did institute in his holy gospel command us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until his coming again. Hear us, O merciful Father. We humbly beseech thee and grant that we, receiving these thy creatures of bread and wine, according to thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, holy institution, in remembrance of his death and passion, may be partakers of his most blessed blood, body and blood, who in the same night he was betrayed and took bread. Let us lift up our cups. As in he had given, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And giving it to his disciples, saying, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us eat. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of this. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. Do this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Let us all drink. Amen. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for thee, preserve thy soul and body, everlasting life. We have taken and eaten this in remembrance that Christ died for thee, and feed on him in thy heart by faith. Thanksgiving. You've taken the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which was shed for thee, preserve thy soul and body unto everlasting life. Drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for thee, and be thankful. Let us all say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. And the Bible says that they walked away and they sung a song. Let us sing our song, What Can Wash Away the Sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, as always, if you don't know God, you don't know Jesus Christ, you've heard the word. You've heard it. If you want to be disciples of Jesus Christ, it's easy. It's very simple. The Bible says that all you have to do is to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died. He rose again, and he sits on the right hand of the Father, and he has all power in his hand. If you believe those things, and then repeat after me, Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son, and that he became flesh, shed his blood, and died on the cross to clean away my guilt and sin that was separating me from you. I believe that he rose from the dead physically to give me new life. Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my heart. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I confess my sins and ask you to wash them away. I believe that you have come and are living in me right now. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And all those who are already who know Jesus, and you already know, all you have to do is confess and repent of your sins. And the Bible says that he is faithful and true to forgive you. Now, I just want to say thank you for all those who have joined us here and continue to stay with us, continue to pray with us, continue to give your time, your talents, and just continue to be here supporting us our new family, to our new family, my King Stevie. I thank you so much for being here with us and joining us again here at My King Service Pentecostal Church of God. I am, of course, your apostle, God's faithful, Dr. Shaolin and B. Abrams. For all those who want to join our family, who want to join the My King Service Worldwide Fellowship family, please go to our website, my-king-service-tv-news-worldwide-network.com, or email us at nksbcg1@gmail.com, or even call us at 240-544-2041. And remember that we can do all things through Christ. Amen. And God bless. Join us tonight as we come back for the I Ain't No Punk Show. And we will continue to give you the unadulterated word of God, preparing the body of Christ for spiritual warfare. Amen. God bless.
Judy was boring.
Hello.
Then Judy discovered Chumbacasino.com.
It's my little escape.
Now Judy's the life of the party.
Oh, baby, mama's bringing home the bacon.
Whoa, take it easy, Judy. The Chumba life is for everybody. So go to Chumbacasino.com and play over 100 casino-style games. Join today and play for free for your chance to redeem some serious prizes. Chumbacasino.com. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details.